And welcome to another broadcast of Sunshine USA. And I am Warren Landis. I am your host and Bible teacher here on Sunshine USA. And I am glad to greet you on a bright sunny Sunday, a bright sunny Friday morning here in Greenville, South Carolina. I tell you, it's been rainy and cloudy all week, or at least most of the week here in Greenville. And today we're going to have lots of sunshine. I think the high is going to be in the 60s. And during the next several days, we could expect highs in the 80s with lots of sunshine. So it's probably going to be the warmest stretch of weather that we've had so far. And by the way, if you're making vacation plans for the summer, I can think of no place better for you to visit on vacation than Greenville, South Carolina. I live here in Greenville, South Carolina. My ministry is based here in Greenville, South Carolina, and it would be a beautiful city for you to visit. For example, in downtown Greenville, we have a very nice waterfall and pedestrian bridge going over the waterfall. It is one of the most beautiful sights you've ever seen. And then, of course, we have some beautiful buildings all throughout downtown Greenville and the surrounding Greenville area as well. And of course, Greenville is home to a number of outstanding colleges of higher education. We've got Furman University, Bob Jones University, there's Clemson University, Furman University, North Greenville University, Anderson University, several great colleges and schools. So if you're a young person has an interest in going to college, have them check out one of the colleges here in the upstate of South Carolina. And of course, when you come to Greenville, you might contact me and we can meet somewhere and maybe have a meal together. That would be great. Like I say, I try to have a very personal ministry. I try to reach out personally to all of my listeners. And you're no exception. I want to reach out to you as well. Well, on the broadcast today, we're going to begin a new study. And this new study is going to be in the book of Philippians. Now, you're going to find that Philippians, like Ephesians that we just finished studying, Philippians is one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote. And you're also going to find that this is probably the prison epistle that was written last. It was delivered by a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Now, some of you may have heard of him before, some of you maybe not. It's interesting to note he's one of several people that aided and assisted Paul in his ministry. Paul recognized the fact that he could not do everything. Paul didn't see himself as the star of the show. He had any number of people that helped him in different ways. And Epaphroditus is one of those guys that helped Paul a lot. However, when Epaphroditus went to deliver this letter, he got sick. And that delayed his getting the letter to the church at Philippi. Now, Philippi is a place that Paul visited on his second missionary journey. And it was really the first stop in response to the Macedonian call. You'll remember that Paul had received the Macedonian call. And it told him to go west, young man, go west. And so he went west. And one of the first places he comes to is Philippi. Now, those of us in the Western Hemisphere, we can be very thankful that Paul said yes to the Macedonian call. That meant that he personally carried the gospel into Europe and indirectly into the United States even. Now, of course, the United States wasn't established until long after the life of Paul, but people who were Christians in Europe, were among the first settlers in the New World. So there is that indirect sense in which Paul is responsible for Christianity coming to North America. Amen. Now, Paul spent enough time in Philippi on the second missionary journey to establish a church there, the church at Philippi. Now, Paul, in answering the call of God to go into Macedonia, with Philippi being the first stop, it was a place of both victory and defeat. It was a victorious mission in that a church was started there, and Paul developed very loyal, faithful, supportive Christians there to become part of the church of Philippi. And then, too, it was a place of defeat and discouragement in that for a time, you'll remember, Paul was imprisoned at Philippi. And you'll remember how he led the Philippian jailer to Christ after encouraging the Philippian jailer not to kill himself when the prison doors swung open. Now, the Philippian jailer had a very legitimate concern, and that was that Roman officials could have him executed for the crime of letting these prisoners escape. But Paul told the Philippian jailers, don't do yourself any harm. He says, as you can see, all the prisoners are here and accounted for. Nobody's escaped. And so the jailer was so thankful for what Paul did. Number one, he received Christ himself. And then he stayed, Paul stayed briefly with the Philippian jailer and his family. And as a result, the whole family of the Philippian jailer came to Christ. Now, the Philippian jailer, you'll recall, was the head of his household. And obviously, when the head of the household comes to Christ, it's a good bet, so to speak, that the rest of the family will follow suit, at least eventually. And that's what happens here. Now, there was a rich businesswoman named Lydia who also became part of the church at Philippi. And so I think it's possibly through her that the church at Philippi becomes a somewhat well-off church financially. We know that the church at Philippi became responsible for helping Paul financially and materially, probably more than any other church that he had anything to do with. And when he went to places like Thessalonica, where Paul had very little support, the church at Philippi, they picked up the slack, and on at least a couple occasions, they supplied financial support to Paul during his mission to Thessalonica. A lot of the support that Paul made in the ministry came from Thessalonica. I mean, not Thessalonica, but Philippi. The church at Philippi financially was a very generous church. Paul felt at times they probably even gave more than he felt like they were capable of giving. But he also knew the church at Philippi was full of the joy of Christ. And obviously, when you're full of the joy of Christ, you're going to give cheerfully. The Bible lets us know that God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want people that are giving out of necessity or people that are giving grudgingly. He wants people that are going to give voluntarily and enthusiastically. And the most cheerful givers are also the ones that wish they had even more money to give God. Amen. But it's not because the preacher is always harping on money. Most of you know that in my own ministry here at Sunshine USA, I spend very, very little time asking for money. I do give you the contact information at the end of every broadcast, and my hope is that when you hear that contact information, you will feel led of the Lord to give money to this ministry. which I tell you, we will use very sparingly and very conservatively to make it go just as far as it possibly can go. But I just don't spend gobs and gobs of time begging with people to give money to this ministry. I'm thinking right now about this one ministry that I listen to sometimes. They're on the air 30 minutes a day, and they spend about 20 minutes a day asking for money. What's wrong with that picture? I firmly believe that if you're doing the work that God has called you to do, God is going to lay it on the hearts of people to give money to your ministry, at least enough money to do whatever it is God's called you to do. He's not necessarily going to give you more money than you need to do what he's called you to do, but he'll see to it that anything and everything he's called you to do, he'll put the money in your pockets to do it. Amen. Now, by the way, let me say something to young people that might be listening to this broadcast today. Some of you are getting ready to go off to college. And those of you that are fortunate enough to be able to go to college, I can tell you, your college years are going to be years that you will never forget. I have very fond memories of the years that I went to college. But I also give you this advice. You don't need to go head over heels in debt to go to college. Some people go to college and they borrow money, and then they spend the rest of their life paying that money back. I don't think this pleases God. You get all the education you can afford, but you make up your mind, I'm not going to go head over heels in debt to pay for it. There's actually a lot of scholarships out there and a lot of grants. And a lot of these scholarships and grants are monies that don't have to be paid back. And a lot of times these are scholarships and grants that most students know nothing about, because these are financial sources that don't spend a lot of money trying to make themselves known to students. You have to look for it. Now, to the degree that we can, here at Sunshine USA, we will help young people by helping them free of charge to discover sources of financial aid so that they can go to college. Now, I also believe that some people maybe don't need to go to college. You know, it might be that the Lord's telling you to be a plumber or an electrician, maybe a general contractor. And in these situations, you may not need a college degree. You might need to go to a vocational school or a community college somewhere, but not necessarily a four-year college to get a four-year degree. And certainly, I don't think the Lord wants you to go head over heels in debt to pay for your college education. But now, of course, I also believe that colleges have a responsibility to make college just as affordable as they possibly can. I'm afraid that as much as most colleges are going up on the tuition, that we're going to find a day very soon where it will be like it used to be, and it used to be that only the elite got to go to college. Only financially prosperous people got to go to college. We're headed back that way now. But part of my advice to you young people, don't go head over heels in debt to pay for your college education. Now, I tell you what's really discouraging is when you have young people that are borrowing a ton of money to go to college on, and then when they graduate from college, they end up in a job that didn't require a college education in the first place. That's kind of sad. Or they end up in a vocation that pays so little that they'll maybe never get out of debt to pay for the college education that they got prior to going into that job. So if you're going to pay out good money to go to college, make sure it's for a career that will pay you enough to make up for all that money you're spending on a college education. Many of you will spend as much money on college education as you will on a fine home. So think about that, okay? Well, we've chased that rabbit long enough. Now, let's get more directly back into Philippians. One of the things that Paul emphasizes in the book of Philippians is the fact that you and I can have joy no matter what the circumstances are. You and I can have joy in the Lord no matter what the circumstances are. My circumstances do not determine whether or not I can be happy. You know, it's interesting that some of the happiest people that I know are also some of the poorest people that I know. They have very little money. They have very little in the way of material possessions. But you know what? They're some of the happiest people that I know. I remember back when I was an interim pastor in Louisiana back in the 1980s, there was this one lady that I made it a point to visit every week. Usually I left New Orleans on Friday or Saturday. I preached on Sunday and I came back to New Orleans on Monday for classes on Tuesday. But this one lady, I visited her pretty much every Saturday that I was there. And that was every Saturday that I was there for 5 months. And she was such a blessing to me. But it wasn't because she had a lot of money, because she didn't. Very poor. She lived in a house that some people would call a rundown shack. But she had more radiant joy than any Christian I've ever met. Her faith was solidly in the Lord. And what little she had, she was so thankful that God provided it for her. And you see, she would be living proof today that you don't need a lot of this world's stuff in order to be happy. You can be filled to the brim with joy in spite of whatever circumstances you find yourself in. For example, we note that when Paul writes Philippians, he is in prison. Now you could tell Paul was not a Baptist. If Paul had been a Baptist, you know what Paul would have been doing? He would have been complaining about the food there in prison. He would have been complaining about the lack of health care in prison. He would have been complaining about the deplorable conditions of the prison that he found himself in. But you see, Paul was filled to the brim with the joy and peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you. In fact, what was happening in the prison about midnight at night one night? Paul and Silas were in prison. The Bible tells us they were not just in prison. They were in the inner part of the prison. They were in what we would call today maximum security. They had fewer prison rights than anybody else. And you could have thought that Paul would have been so down in the dumps over that, but he wasn't. Instead, he's leading a prayer and praise service in the middle of the prison in the middle of the night. They're singing hymns and they're just praising God all over the place. And obviously, a lot of other prisoners are listening. They're probably so loud, none of the other prisoners can help but listen. And then all of a sudden, there's a mighty earthquake. The prison doors swing open. But Paul doesn't go anywhere. You would have thought if he was so upset about the conditions of prison, man, I'd be running out those doors just as fast as I could. And you would think the other prisoners probably would too. But everybody was so spellbound listening to the gospel that Paul was preaching that even when the earthquake hit and the door swung open, the walls fell down, the prisoners didn't go anywhere. You see, Paul knew the joy that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you. One of the things that Paul says in the book of Philippians is Paul says that I have learned to be content regardless of whatever state I find myself in. He says, I'm content if I have a lot. I'm content if I have little. I'm content if I have nothing. Whatever state I find myself in, I have learned to be content. Now that's much different than the people of this generation. The people of this generation want more and more and more. Recently I saw in the news where fast food workers got a raise just a few weeks ago. A raise to $20 an hour. Now I think when I was real little, back when McDonald's was just getting going good, I remember for less than a dollar, you could buy a cheeseburger, an order fries, and a drink, all for less than a dollar. But then again, fast food restaurants weren't having to pay $20 an hour to their workers either. Amen. Many people today have noticed that many of these fast food places, because of the higher wages, they're raising the menu prices. And now we find that workers in other industries are wanting to get in on that $20 an hour minimum wage as well. Now, of course, it's interesting that today, most employers pay more than the minimum wage. Right now, the federal minimum wage here in the United States is $7.25 an hour. Now, many states have enacted minimum wage laws which are higher than the federal minimum wage. But the fact of the matter is, very few companies today pay just $7.25 an hour. Most companies today are smart enough to realize that if all they're offering is $7.25 an hour, they're not going to have very many employees because there's not too many people in this generation willing to work for such a small amount of money. But Paul says we as Christians should find ourselves content no matter what state we find ourselves in. Now, by the way, Paul was not taking a defeatist attitude. Paul didn't say, okay, I've got just a little bit, and I'm going to settle for a little bit the rest of my life. There's nothing wrong with wanting a bigger paycheck. There's nothing wrong with wanting more money. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to buy nice things for your family. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Amen. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give you a sense of joy and contentment that you can't find any other way. We also find in the book of Philippians, Paul makes a statement, something to this effect. I'm paraphrasing here now, but he says, he who has begun a good work in you we'll see it through to completion. Now, I think among other things, when Paul says that, Paul is indicating that we as Christians need to finish what we started. Some people years ago started doing something great, but they never finished. Some people went to college years ago, but they never finished. Some people that God called into the ministry, they served the Lord in the ministry for a while, and then they went into secular work where they can make a lot more money. It astonishes me that some men who claim that God has called them to preach haven't preached the gospel in years. I can't understand that. If God has called you to preach, God wants you to preach the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to call you to be bivocational. I know a lot of really good, outstanding bivocational ministers out there. And, of course, these guys are burning the candle at both ends. They're working a secular job on one end, and they're preaching and pastoring a church on the other end. And anybody that's ever tried to do that, you know they're some of the hardest working people in America. But on the other hand, I do think that if God has called you to preach, then God wants you to be preaching somewhere in some fashion. Now, I'll admit, I'm not doing all the different ministries that I thought God would have me doing at one time. Now, back in the 1980s, I've already indicated that for a short period of time, I was interim pastor of a church. And at that point, I thought, well, maybe this is what God wants me to do. I've indicated before, when I was younger, when I first got saved, I thought, well, maybe God wants me to be a foreign missionary and go to Africa. Another time I thought, well, maybe God wants me to be like Billy Graham and travel to all the continents of the world and preach the gospel. But none of this was quite exactly what God has called me to do. Nowadays, I'm involved in media ministry. Somebody was asking me the other day, what kind of ministry am I doing? I said, well, I guess you could say I'm a minister of media. A minister of media. God has called on me to utilize, for example, the internet as a means of broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And it's also a means of me teaching the Bible, the Word of God, to Christians that know so little about the Word of God. It bothers me that many pastors today don't preach doctrine to the degree that they should. As a result, today we've ended up with churches that have Christians that have no idea what they believe. And even if they have a general idea of what they believe, they can't begin to tell you why they believe what they believe. This is all part of the work that God has given me to do. And this is the work that I continue to do until the day I die. Now, I can't tell you how much longer God is going to have me on this earth preaching the gospel and teaching the Bible. But I can tell you that in whatever way I can, I'm going to be on the internet preaching and proclaiming the gospel and writing books and preaching in churches and doing everything that I can in spite of my limitations. And you might say, what limitations? Well, many of you may not know it, but nowadays I'm pretty much confined to a wheelchair. I can't preach standing up like most preachers can. And my pulpit is the internet. Not a wooden or polyester pulpit like many preachers preach from today. My ministry today is noticeably different from that of many other ministers. And yet most ministers, I should say most traditional ministers, don't preach as many hours a week as I preach. Amen. Amen. Sad but true. Many preachers today don't preach as many hours a week as I do. Many preachers today preach only one time a week. And that means they only preach about 30 or 45 minutes a week, and that's pretty much it. I think that's sad because I don't think it's near enough. Back when I was growing up as a Christian, we had churches that had services every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and you hardly ever find that to be the case anymore. You drive through town on a Wednesday night. You drive through town on a Sunday night. And you'll be surprised how many churches are dark. They have nothing going on. Nothing. Not a thing. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a victory for Satan. Now, I'm not saying the doors of the church ought to be open 7 days a week. But they ought to be open more than one day a week. Amen? Amen. And I guarantee you, any church I'm pastor of, I will always have church services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I believe that's the will of God. I would love to see churches start having revivals again. When was the last time your church had a revival? When was the last time your church had a revival where you came to church every single night at 6:30 or 7 or 7:30, whatever time? It's been a long time since many churches have done that. And now we wonder why the seminaries have fewer and fewer students. That's why so many churches are having a hard time finding a trained pastor. Because people aren't surrendering to the ministry anymore. Churches aren't having revivals anymore. Many churches don't give an invitation at the end of a sermon anymore. I think all of this breaks the heart of a holy and righteous God. May God lay it on the hearts of his preachers to do more in the time that remains. Amen. Now, when we get to the next broadcast, we're going to spend time actually getting into Philippians verse by verse. Now, Philippians is not a very long epistle. It is only 4 chapters long. Philippians is a short enough book to where you could probably read it in just one sitting. It's not a very long book at all, but it has a powerful message. So for next time, I want you to go ahead and read Philippians chapter 1. And I'll be doing commentary on that chapter in the next broadcast. Now, in the meantime, if you have a Bible study question, if you have a praise report, prayer request, I would love to hear from you. The best way for you to contact me is by email. I have 2 email addresses. One is warrenlandis@yahoo.com, and the other one is warrenlandis@gmail.com. Now, those of you that want to contact me by snail mail, you can contact me that way. My snail mail address is Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street, that's THRUSTON, 80 Thruston Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. That's Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street, apartment 8510, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. Now, the apartment number is very important. If you don't put the right apartment number on there, I won't get it. So please include the apartment number. And once again, I want to let you guys know how much I love you, how much I appreciate you, and how much I look forward to every time we get to visit by way of the internet. Until next time, this is Warren Landis saying goodbye. God bless you. And guess what? I'm going to see you next time on Sunshine USA.